How are we all doing? There we are. It's a privilege to be back here with you all, church. Steve has been going through Genesis. Today we're going to go into the New Testament here in Galatians. We are back in our series titled, You Can't Do It, But Jesus Has. This provocative title is meant to capture some of the essence of Galatians. It is not our power that saves us. It is the power of Christ alone. Now this morning, church, step into my classroom here as I give us a little bit of church history. October 31st is not just Halloween, but it's Reformation Day. Reformation Day is a Christian holiday that celebrates the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Now there's a man named Martin Luther who was born in 1483. He's famous for starting or initiating that Reformation. And what he did was he stood against the teaching of the Catholic Church. And one of the biggest doctrines that was that he was against was the doctrine of justification. This doctrine is what says, or replace the word doctrine with church teaching. It says, we are made right before God. We are able to have a right standing before God because of Jesus. It is by grace through faith. Now that's pretty much what the book of Galatians is about. It's about this teaching. It's about how we are saved, right? And Luther is famous for a quote. It says, the article of justification is the article or doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. It is foundational to the gospel, therefore it is foundational to our church, to our fellowship, and to our worship. It is us being made right before God. If we lose this part, that we are made right by grace, through faith alone, we lose the whole gospel. The foundation crumbles. This quote underscores the severity of the desertion and perversion of the gospel in the Galatian churches because of false teachers and false gospel. Justification is essential, and that doctrine and its insights into who God is and the implications for our lives will be the focus of this sermon and the next. So with that in mind, I ask that you please open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. If you're using a Bible in the seat back in front of you, that's on page 914. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one right there in front of you. Galatians is in the New Testament. It's after 2 Corinthians and before Ephesians. You can also find it in the table of contents in the beginning of your book. And once you're there, I ask that you please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of God, and all God's people said, you may be seated. Church, please bow your heads in prayer with me. Lord, if we are restless, may you calm us. If we are needy, may you show us that your gift is free. Lord, I pray that you open up our minds, open up our hearts, and ready our feet and hands for action. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at your outline on the back of your bulletin, the main point this morning is faith in Jesus' sacrifice makes us people of faith who live by faith. You see that progression there, church? Faith in Jesus' sacrifice, identity makes us people of faith who live by faith. The progression of this sermon today goes something like this. Our salvation comes from God and is initiated by God. Then Paul brings up Abraham. He gives this Old Testament example. He follows this Old Testament promise. And then he concludes with what this faith that God has initiated produces in our hearts and lives. So let's start with point number one, which is law or faith. We've seen these two themes all throughout this book. We saw those two themes in the scripture reading this morning, and we'll see them here especially in verses 1 through 5. The way Paul initiates this chapter is reminiscent of chapter 1, isn't it? Right? I am astounded at how quickly you have deserted God. Right? It's that same mentality. It's that same tone. This intense, emotionally charged tone from Paul, which I tried to capture as I read. He's both infuriated and heartbroken. He's enraged and concerned. Parents, I think you know what that feeling is. But let's ask the question, why? I mean, why is Paul starting chapter 3 like this? I mean, we just went from justification by faith, right? Really the center of this entire book. But now here we are in this just intense chapter. We have to backtrack just a little bit. And I haven't preached in like a month, so this would be good for us to recap. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul began this argument for the divine authority of the gospel. In other words, it's God's word, not Paul's. Paul did not create this word. So in chapter 1, verses 12 through 24, Paul proves that, reason number one, Paul proves that by showing his personal story. He gives it all to them. And by doing so, he shows the church that he is not a creator of the gospel, but a recipient of the gospel. then reason number two, which is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul brings up Titus and how he didn't have to be circumcised, which is significant because it shows us that salvation is not through what we do. Salvation is not through what we can possess or some sort of religious activity. Reason number 3, which is chapter 2, 11 through 21, Paul rebukes Peter. And by doing so, he shows that we are not saved by the law. The law does not save us, and it never was intended to save us. So those are three reasons that Paul is giving for the divine authorship of Scripture. Now, when we pull that all together, Paul is saying, look how beautiful and wonderful this gospel is. Look how mighty Jesus Christ is. Look how loving he is. You've seen him with your own eyes. We start to get a sense of what Paul is saying. This awesome truth, it's perfect. How could you exchange that perfection for imperfection? How could you exchange wonder, freedom, with slavery? Because that's what the law is. When we understand that framework, when we see how high and mighty the gospel is, we see how terrible its desertion is. Paul's tone becomes justifiable, doesn't it? Look how amazing. Look how terrible. Verse 1, he gives us a great sense of this, but he also draws us deeper. Paul says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is interesting because he doesn't literally mean that they've seen Jesus. But what he's saying is, Paul has so powerfully and truthfully taught the gospel to them that it is as if Christ has stood right in front of them, right? That's my goal in preaching, church, is for you to have such a vivid, real picture of Jesus Christ that it is as if he stood right before you. That is what Paul has done in this church. So get Paul's frustration, right? This perfection, this wonder, this joy, this liberation, this taste of glory, to turn around and say, I don't want it. I mean, that's what this church has done. It's like a slave who's just been freed by an abusive master just to go back. It's like, that makes no sense. That doesn't add up. They have exchanged the highest pleasure for the lowest. That is the mentality here. Now that the stage is set, we can move on to verse 2, which is where Paul asks them a really important question. Okay? Verse 2, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? After reading that verse, we see where they're putting their trust and hope, don't we? It's in the law. It's in the false gospel. Paul is saying God has started you. He's initiated this. But now you're relying on the law to finish you. That doesn't add up. Right, Paul is talking about two theological terms. And when I mean theological, I don't want that to deter you. This is something you can understand. This is something important. This is something applicable. I like to use these. So we're talking about justification and sanctification, okay? Number one, justification. Number two, sanctification. When we think about justification, which we kind of started with, it is We have received the grace of Christ, and we are made right before God. Remember a month ago I taught us about that legal word that says we have right standing before God because of Jesus Christ? Now, it doesn't just end there, right? God doesn't just come into our lives, save us, and say, well, you're on your own. No, step number two, and I understand that that's kind of a, maybe not the best way to put it, but here's just a way for you to think in your mind. Step number two is sanctification. Sanctification is a process. It is a lifelong process where you are made more and more like Christ every day. Your hearts change, your desires change, your joy changes. That's sanctification. What Paul is talking about in that verse is sanctification. Okay? So he's saying, you have been justified by Christ. Are you now being sanctified by the flesh? So it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? No, of course not. The Lord who started you will complete you. We have that steady foundation, church, that what God has began, God will complete. That's where we put our hope. That's where we put our trust. Because the church at this point in Galatians is trusting in the law, right? You're going to hear those words a lot this sermon. Trust and faith. Where does it lie? That's the question. Paul doubles down on it, right? Verse 3. Then in verse 4, he says, "What is it? Was it all for nothing? All the suffering you experienced for Christ, are you now forsaking it with this false gospel?" It's as if Paul wants to say, how could you? Finally, in verse 5, Paul triples down on it. It's the same question. Law or faith? Law or faith? We see how serious this is for Paul. When we see this constant repetition, our ears should perk up. The Bible is telling us to listen. Pay attention. There's something important here. But think about this. Why do we revert back to the law? You ever thought about that? Why do we go back to the law knowing that we've already been saved by God? Well, I'll tell you what I think. In its smallest form, in its most dwindled down form, law is action. Right? Law is action on our part. If I do it myself, it'll be done right. I'm sure we've all said that before, right? If I do it myself, it'll be done how I want to do it. I think we've all done that before. Isn't that the law, though? Aren't we saying, oh, God, thank you for this. Now, let me take it into my hands. I got this now. That's the law. This is what Paul is teaching them against. He's saying, no, no, no. Don't stay with the same God. Stay with the same lovely Savior who will complete you. Don't revert back to yourself. Because isn't that what we're taught to do? I mean, doesn't everything we've been taught as kids just kind of tell us, take it into your own hands? Handle it yourself. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Right? What does the gospel say, though? Put it into my hands. That's what Jesus says. Don't take it into your own. Put it into my hands. And I promise you, I will do it right. And I will do it better than I could ever do or we could ever do. Place your hope and trust in Christ. Law or faith, right? That's what Paul's asking him. Will you trust in in the God who has begun you? Or will you foolishly rely on yourself to do the work? Now, in order to understand this next point, let me remind you that Paul is writing this letter. I'm going to use a little bit of context again. Paul is writing this letter to multiple churches in Galatia, right? False teachers have come in, taught this false gospel, and what they do is they use the Old Testament to prove what they're saying, right? They use and distort the Old Testament passages to support what they're saying in this false gospel. So what Paul does here in this next point is bring this Old Testament reference, which proves the true gospel and debunks the false gospel. So point number two is children of faith. Children of faith. We're going to reread verses 6 through 9 again. That way we can get a better picture here. It's kind of an odd break in the text. If you're using the ESV, it's kind of clunky. It's a little weird. This paragraph should probably actually be on its own. It should probably start its own paragraph. But verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, have preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. Now there's a lot there. That 6 through 9 probably deserves its own sermon, to be completely honest with you. Okay? So my goal here today is I'm doing like the 1,000 meter high view, okay? I'm not going to go super deep. We can go super deep, but I'm going to just kind of give us some big themes. I'm going to try to give us what we need to know to draw us to Christ in this text, okay? So what Paul is ultimately arguing is Abraham believed God, okay, and it was counted to him as righteousness, not because of the law, but because he had faith. It wasn't because of all the religious practices. It wasn't because he went to church. It was because he had faith in God. Now, in the Greek, I usually don't do this, but in the Greek, the word believed is the verbal form of the word faith. So those words are connected. Paul is calling us to have faith like Abraham. Trust God like Abraham. And by this, we become children of Abraham. Now, why is that significant? What does that mean? Why does that matter to us? Well, there's two things we need to know, okay? These two things are interrelated. But Jesus is from the lineage of Abraham. To help think through this, if you like images to draw, if you have paper or however you make notes, draw a circle, put Abraham inside of it. Draw a line down to another circle, put David inside of it. And then draw another line down to another circle and put Jesus inside of it. Now, there are a lot of people in between there. But this is the structure that Matthew actually gives us in his gospel. The point is, Jesus comes from the lineage of Abraham. Jesus comes from his family, comes from his seed. Okay? The second point is that God made a covenant or a promise with Abraham, which we see in verse 8. Okay? What does that mean that all nations will be blessed in Abraham? Well, ultimately, it means a couple of things. But ultimately, for our use today, it means that Jesus has come from the lineage of Abraham. Okay? So how will the world be blessed in Abraham? because Jesus was in Abraham, and Jesus is that fulfillment of all those promises, of all those guarantees. Jesus has completed them. That's the significance. That's the importance. Hey, what page is that? Oh, I do need that page. Now, it means we are children of Abraham. What is a child of Abraham? Right? That's kind of an interesting title, isn't it? Abraham was an old Jewish man. So does that mean we're Jewish? No. The definition of a child of Abraham is one who treasures God. That's what Paul is teaching us. To be a child of Abraham is to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. That's why this faith connection is so important. That's why in your bulletins, faith is italicized, because that's what we're focusing on. Now, it would be crazy for me to move on to the next point without showing you how amazing verse 8 is. There is so much just praise and glory in that text. See how important the Old Testament is, right? That's why Steve is going through Genesis. He's going through Genesis looking for Jesus on every page of Genesis, looking for Jesus in every chapter, in every story. And I guarantee you, he's there. He is. And when he's the hardest perceived, he's there the most, right? Jesus is eternal. Jesus was before Abraham, right? That's what this text is showing us. And the scripture in verse 8 refers to that Old Testament. That's where I'm getting that from. And what does Paul say? The Old Testament preached the gospel. I thought that was New Testament. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is a person, and Jesus is eternal. Think about that. The gospel extends to eternity. This promise, this guarantee has been since the beginning. That's the glory of this text. Now, there's also just a really good Bible tip here on how we read our Bibles, okay? Old Testament is important. We must read the Old Testament. That's Bible tip number one. Bible tip number two, how do we read the Old Testament? Look for Jesus. Where can I find Jesus on this page? Okay? That's what Paul is showing us through quoting all these Old Testament scriptures. So that's a lot, but pulling that all together, Jesus is from the lineage of Abraham and is the fulfillment of all God's promises. We are children of Abraham, the man of faith, which is why I say we are children of faith, because the significance is faith. If you want to read more about this, you can read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, but I have to move on. So faith is not a work that makes us righteous, but it is trust and confidence in Jesus to save us. Not only to save us, but save us through making us righteous. Imputing is the word, giving us his righteousness. Now, I hope we're getting somewhat of the flow of Paul's writing here, right? He starts with law or faith, pleading with the church, put your hope in God. Put your hope in the one who started you to complete you, right? Then he gives us this Old Testament example of this glorious promise that goes all the way to Genesis 3:15 and before. Now, he goes back to that same question of faith or law, but the focus is different. The focus is on what it produces in us, right? It's a life of faith, or as Paul puts it, the righteous shall live by faith, which is point number three. Let's reread 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by works. No. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There's two big things going on in that text. Curse and law, okay? Curse and law. Paul returns to that same question in verse 10. Who or what do you rely on? If you rely on the law or your own actions for salvation, Paul tells us we are under a curse. If we rely on ourselves for salvation, we are under a curse. Now, why? Remember what we learned about the law a few weeks ago. The law was meant to show us, or a few weeks ago, a month ago, the law was meant to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We cannot live the perfect life that God requires. We're not perfect and we can never be, but God requires it. Therefore, we need someone who is perfect. We need someone to do it for us. That is Jesus Christ, church. But if we miss that, right? If we miss that last part, if we miss the purpose of the law, it becomes a curse. In fact, Paul quotes an Old Testament passage here in verse 10 that says, everyone who does not abide by all things in the law are cursed. And in verse 11, Paul completes that thought by saying, no one is justified by the law. Instead, the righteous, who are justified people, shall live by faith. Not by works of the law, not by striving, not by what we do, but by what he has done for us. You may be saying, Elvis, I know this already. Good. Praise the Lord. How quickly do we forget it? Right? How quickly do we forget what Christ has done on our behalf? How quickly do we not model that when we're angry? Or impatient. What does it mean to live by faith, right? If you look closely, you'll see that Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage from Habakkuk, who's a prophet. That's significant because the big theme in Habakkuk is, who do you trust, right? It's the same theme here. It's the same question Paul is asking in our text. Paul uses this quote because the answer from God in Habakkuk is the same answer from Paul in Galatians. Trust in God. It's simple but so profound, isn't it? It's simple but so easy to forget. That's why Paul uses it here. But the question still stands. If you're under a curse and we can't free ourselves from it, what hope do we have? Where do we go? Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. How heartbreaking is that? Yet wonderful. How sorrowful is that? Yet we rejoice in it because of what Christ has done for us, because of the severity of the punishment he had to pay for me, for us. We live in a constant state of thankfulness. At least we should. So how do the righteous live by faith? Trusting completely in Jesus Christ. Absolute and utter trust in Jesus is a life of faith. The past, present, and future are all in his hands. There's no need to fear or have anxiety. There's no need to worry, even though we often do. We have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, church. Right now, church. Today. If you have Christ in your heart, you live in that trust and comfort and joy. You have it. It's yours today. We live that. That was a lot of concepts. So let me summarize that in a few, hopefully, memorable statements. Faith in Christ equals blessed. Faith in law equals cursed. Faith in Christ equals blessed. Faith in law equals cursed. And without Jesus, we are all under the law, which means we are under that curse. But if you have faith in Christ, he has freed you from the law. No longer are you held captive by this law. We have Christ. We have every single reason imaginable to trust our Savior. There's no reason not to. So Paul concludes then in verse 14, by affirming that all people, right? When he says Gentiles, he means all people can come to God through faith. And we receive the promised Spirit, who is our helper, our comforter, and our advocate. Church, please don't skip over verse 14. That promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God and who is a person, lives in believers. It is God near. It is God here. It is comfort today. It is joy today. It is advocating today. This is the promise that we live in, church. This is our confidence. This is our hope through hard times. So let me summarize. The teaching of justification by grace through faith is the article upon which the church stands or falls. That's the famous quote from Martin Luther there. It is faith, faith, and more faith. That's why those three words are italicized in your points. It's all faith. Paul teaches the Galatian churches to stop relying on self by trusting in the law, instead rely on the absolutely trustworthy God who has started us and will complete us. Now, let me give you three takeaways. Your bulletins, if you take notes, your bulletins look a little different, okay? I have three little application points there. So if you like to write notes, please write these down. Application number one, trust in God. Right? Who or what are you placing your faith in? We all have it, right? I mean, when we came in this morning and you took a seat, did you like tap the legs to make sure it will hold your weight? No. You sat on it. You had faith. You trusted that it would hold you up when you sat on it. Right? So we all have it. We all use it in a lot of ways. My question is, where is it? Is it in Christ? Is it in our bank accounts or savings accounts? Do we lean more on our pockets than we do God? When hard times come, is Jesus the very first person we run to? Or do we exhaust every other option, relying on ourselves, and then when all else fails, then we go to God? Or is he our number one? Is he our loving Father who we run to right away? Or do we try and try and try and say, Lord, I can't. Please help me. The Lord's at the beginning. Are we trusting in God to fix the hard things in marriages? In relationships between parents and children? Are we trusting in God to be with us now? Do we often feel lonely knowing that God is here? Do we trust him? Church, I tell you this. I did not trust God this week. I was a mess. I got to get a sermon done. I got to do a whole service. I got to know when to stand up. I got to know my cues. I got to plan for trunk or treat. And God was like, hello? Did you read it? I missed it. I studied this text for a month, church. I probably spent over 30 hours in chapter 3. I missed it. We miss it so easy. Church, I needed this text this week. I needed this text this week, and man, did the Lord deliver. So application number 2. Rely on Jesus to bring you to completion, not the law. Please do not revert back to trusting in ourselves. I mean, that's what I did this week. Oh, let me just put in more hours. Right? And there's some balance there. There's some mixture there. Right? But have faith in God that he will grow you. Ask him, help me to grow in prayer. Help me to grow in Bible reading. Help me to grow in patience and love. This is growth. That's where it comes from. Not how hard we may try. It's help me to be more like you today, Christ. Because I'm not. Application number 3. Have faith that God has the future under his control. You might be thinking, where did that come from? That seems unrelated. But the gospel that we read about today was planned since eternity, wasn't it? I mean, didn't he say the gospel was proclaimed to Abraham? That means it was there all the way through history? What does that mean? That means God kept his promise and fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. Church, we serve a promise-keeping God. Who says, if I make you this promise, if I make you this guarantee, you can have 1,000,000% trust that I will do it. That is, and you say, well, Elvis, that's like basically 3 points of the same thing. Well, kind of, but we need it. So when we see the atrocities of the world on the news, on social media, our tendency is to say, the world's falling apart. But our promise-keeping God says it's coming together. Says actually that promise that I made was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that plan is still going. We are still in God's plan, and we can trust in that plan today, right now. Now, I'm ending the sermon here, but because I am doing the whole service here, what I want to do is we're going to head into silent reflection.